Please open your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to look this morning at four verses that I think are very, very important this day for us to look at. You know, parents love to take credit for what their kids do that's right. And they also love to blame their spouse for what they do wrong, right? Parents, don't we agree with that? Isn't that the way we kind of do it? On the one hand, that's my boy when he does right. On the other hand, that's your son when he doesn't. And so we kind of do that as parents. And yet we say that kind of facetiously because parents love their children. They're not always pleased with their behavior. But good or bad, parents are committed to their children. They love their children. I think it's very important that we remember that God, our Creator, is called Father. He is indeed the Father of each one of us. Specifically, He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a loving Father, He absolutely delights in His Son. As you look in Isaiah 42, the very first verse, the words of a proud papa, really, that's what he's saying. God is speaking through Isaiah, and he says, "Behold my servant." He calls his son his servant. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights." Does that sound like a proud dad or what? "My chosen one in whom my soul delights." Again, there is no more proud father than God, our Father. He is absolutely delighted in his son, his chosen one, and as it says, he upholds him, he fully supports him. He is so proud of his son that he supports him through his power and spirit. He's immensely pleased with his son because his son delights to do the will of his father. I'm reminded that when Jesus was baptized, I'm sure you know the story, that the moment he was baptized and came up out of the water, it says there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It sounds exactly like what God is saying through Isaiah. "This is my Son, my chosen one, in whom I delight." Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36 echoes these thoughts. He says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The Father loves the Son. The Father has given all things into the hand of his Son. To believe in the Son is to have the eternal life that God uniquely is able to give, and the other is true. To reject the Son, the wrath of God rests upon that individual. As we have come here this morning, we have come to celebrate the risen Christ. We have come to celebrate the pride and the joy of his Father, the one in whom has given us the opportunity and the hope of eternal life in the coming kingdom of God age. We celebrate that Christ that God brought back from the dead. We celebrate the fact that God delights enough in his Son to place his Spirit upon his life. I want you to notice that in verse 1 here in Isaiah 42. Because God delights in his Son, his chosen one, he says, "I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." God is pleased enough in his Son to place the full measure of his Holy Spirit upon his life. We talked about that last week. Last week we looked into Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, which describes it so very well. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Seven descriptions of the Spirit indicating the full measure of God's Spirit that he has placed upon his Son. And so again, we celebrate the risen Christ that God delights enough in to have placed the full measure of his Spirit upon his life. And so because of the fact that God's Spirit fully rests on his Son, Jesus Christ, there are some very important observations that we need to make today and some lessons that we need to learn. So we're going to talk about the way of the Spirit In particular, how God brings the way of the Spirit through His Son Jesus. First of all, we've already touched on it. The way of the Spirit, according to Isaiah 42, is the way of justice. The way of the Spirit is the way of justice. Because God placed His Spirit upon His Son Jesus, it says that He will bring forth justice to the nations. Justice is something people have cried for years. We want justice. We want it quickly. Many of the oppressed have cried out, pleading to God for justice. God ultimately is going to bring justice to the world, to all people. But the way it's going to be done is far different than many have sought out to try to do themselves. Many have decided to try to bring justice to the nations, and all efforts have failed. The way that God brings justice to all peoples is the way of the Spirit upon His Son. It is because of the mighty empowering of the Spirit of God upon the life of Jesus that ultimately justice will come to you and I and to all peoples throughout all the ages. Again, the way of the Spirit is the way of justice. That's a real important lesson for us to consider. Because, you know, again, it's easy to want to try to bring about justice in various areas in life where we see injustice. And we can very easily try by rolling up our sleeves and being very determined in our own strength and our own power to do what we can to bring about the cause of justice as we think it needs to be brought about. And to do so is to fail miserably. It is to fall flat upon our faces because what we try to do in our own strength won't work. The great lesson in Isaiah 42 here is it is the way of the Spirit upon the Son of God that brings true justice to all nations. And there's a principle. The way that we bring about justice where there is injustice even today has to be the way of the Spirit, not according to the way we might try it in our own strength and our own might. I'm so much reminded in the Old Testament of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, a very, very important verse. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The lesson is very, very clear for us. It's not by our own determination. It's not by our own limited power and strength. The only way that God's work is done is by His Spirit. And again, that is the powerful lesson of Jesus the Christ. What is accomplished in His life is accomplished because of God's Spirit upon Him. And so it is in God's ultimate plan that all of God's work is going to be accomplished through His Spirit, not in any other way. And that has to be the pattern for His work today. The way that we get things done according to the plan of God is with the power of God, His Spirit. There's another great truth here in Isaiah 42 I want you to notice about the way of the Spirit. The way of the Spirit, and this is probably the most powerful lesson for me as I've worked with this text, the way of the Spirit is opposed to strong arm tactics. I want you to look at verses 2 and 3, again describing how God's Son would do God's work. It says, He will not cry out or raise His voice, nor make His voice heard in the street. A bruised reed He will not break, and a dimly burning wick He will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. You know, it is safe to say that the one individual who has had the greatest influence and impact upon all of humanity did so in the most unassertive way of all. That truth has really been striking me as I've grappled with this text. You know, that's really true. Jesus is the one individual that's had the greatest impact on all of history and all of humanity. And how did He do it? Did He lobby more than anyone else? Did He campaign more than anyone else? No, actually, the interesting thing is by following the way of the Spirit in the most unassertive way of all, He's had the greatest impact. And that's really something to grapple with. Again, take a look at those two verses. He didn't cry out. He didn't raise His voice. He didn't make His voice heard in the streets. He didn't do any of the kinds of things that people typically do that want to try to have an impact. And I know this is sensitive, but I'm going to go there anyway. I want you to look at the tactics used by political candidates in this election year to try to get elected. Are they trying to be unassertive according to the description of the Son of God in Isaiah? Well, hardly so. One of the great things they do is position. A candidate's got to create a media image So I've got to package myself in such a way as to be seen and likable to others. And of course, then there's the advertising. I got to sell myself with lots and lots of money and volunteers and so forth if I expect to be elected to political office. And then there's the negative campaigning. If someone launches an attack against me and my campaign, I got to be sure to come back with something so I can be one up above them. And so it's all about being assertive. And those are just the rules of the game. If you want to have an impact, if you want to be elected, if you want to be somebody, that's what you got to do, right? And yet, I'm struck by the example of God's Son described in Isaiah 42. He went the way of non-assertiveness. And through the way of the Spirit, which is non-assertive and non-aggressive, he had absolutely the greatest impact of all. The way of true influence is God's Spirit, which rejects those kinds of tactics. A very, very important lesson for us as followers of Christ to be aware of. To have an impact, we reject the system of the world, and instead we choose a very non-assertive way of having an impact. I want to say I've honestly not seen any church politics in the time that I've been here at Lakeshore, but you know, in my experience in the past, I've seen plenty of church politics. Techniques that believers would use very much like the system of the world and very much like politicians are using. Someone that maybe wants to be elected to a church office, or someone that may have an agenda, something they want to get done in the church. And to see some of the very tactics used that you see out there in the political realm used right in the church. And I think that so much flies in the face of what we see here and what we see modeled by Jesus Christ. Again, the way of the Spirit was such that he didn't raise his voice in the street. He didn't campaign. He didn't do any of those kinds of things. He was very non-assertive in his entire approach. And again, I believe that that is the way of the Spirit that's important for us to learn. Something else I want you to notice in the final verse we look at here at Isaiah 42, verse 4, and that is that the way of the Spirit is not hindered by setbacks. Verse 4. It says of God's Son that he will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. For all intents and purposes, the cross would have to be viewed as the ultimate setback, so it would seem. Because there is nothing quite as final as death. I mean, you want to silence your critics, that's how you do so. That's how the world silenced a critic that they didn't know what to do with. And so they thought they had done away with the Son of God. And so the cross seems pretty final. Death seems very, very final. But of course, we are here to testify today that death did not win. And so as we stand here today celebrating the resurrection of Christ, we echo the message of the very first sermon preached in the brand new church. And this is that message. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Is not that the message that we declare as we gather here today? Those wicked individuals, those godless people, following their own whims and desires, crucified Jesus, but it was impossible for death to hold him, and so God raised him up. And so we rejoice in that, and we celebrate that, and that is the message of verse 4 in Isaiah 42. He would not be disheartened or crushed until he established justice in all the earth. There is no way that even death would hinder him from the plan and the purpose of God. What a tremendous model and example for us in our determination to pursue the plan and the purposes of God in our life. Amen? Amen. Indeed, nothing will dishearten us or discourage us as we pursue that which God has set before us. And so we stake our claim as the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And so nothing discourages us, even as nothing, including death, discouraged Jesus Christ. As we follow the plan of God, as we walk the way of the Spirit, we ultimately are going to succeed as we move on toward the inevitable outcome that God has set before us. And with absolute certainty, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That plan is on target. That plan will be accomplished. God will bring it about. He will bring it about ultimately through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He will use you and I to fit in with that plan and purpose and accomplish it as well. What a joy to be part of the plan that absolutely cannot fail. Again, if Jesus was not disheartened and if He was not crushed as He pursued the plan of God, then we ought not to be either. So no matter what obstacles Satan might place in our path, by God's Spirit and according to His plan, we most certainly will succeed. And indeed, as we do so, we belong to the one organization of which it is uniquely said, I will build my church, and the gates of the grave will never overpower it. And so indeed, the plan is on course, the plan will be accomplished, and we will not be disheartened or discouraged in the process because we belong to that which ultimately will indeed succeed. Today is a great day of celebration. We celebrate indeed the one in whom the Father delights. The one in whom the Father delights enough to have raised from the dead. We celebrate the one in whom God's Spirit mightily works and works in such a dynamic way that He eventually will bring about true peace and justice to the world through the coming of the kingdom of God. We celebrate today the one who rejected the world's tactics and techniques and instead followed the way of the Spirit. We celebrate the one who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the one that we celebrate as we gather here today. As Jesus said, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I think that there is no more important day to extend an invitation to every one of you than this day. This day to consider who Jesus is and what He means to you. I want you to notice there is a quarter sheet insert in your bulletin, and there are a couple of options I would like for you to consider as you look at that paper this morning. In fact, I probably should get mine out so I can be exactly sure of what it says. But on this day, we each one have an opportunity to make a response to the risen Christ who is the joy and the delight of His Father. I would hope every one of us can check the very first one. I have committed my life to Christ and gladly affirm Him as Lord. I hope that you can immediately go and check that and sign your name and maybe put the date down and say, on this occasion, I affirmed that. Perhaps that's not the case. There is a second option. If you cannot check that first one, I pray that you can honestly check this one. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that eternal life is available through Him alone. I've never committed my life to Him, but I want to. I've come to be convicted and convinced of who He is, and I want to make that commitment. And if that would be your intention today, I encourage you to check that box. I encourage you to sign that. And I would be absolutely delighted before you leave this place to receive that from your hand and to have an opportunity at some point very soon to talk about that, what is involved in making that most important decision. But either way, I pray that today we confirm and affirm the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Son in whom the Father delights. If you've given your life to Him, what a wonderful opportunity today to add your voice in saying, I believe He is God's Son, the one in whom the Father delights. I believe I have life in Him, and I'm experiencing that life to the fullest today. On the other hand, I'm convicted concerning Him, and I know there's something missing in my life, and I know that what's missing is Him, the Lord Jesus. I want Him as Savior and Lord. I want that joy. I want that energy. I want that hope of life in the age to come. And so if that is your conviction, I pray that you would not leave here today without signifying that decision. Again, Jesus is risen. We celebrate that. He is the joy and the delight of his Father as he pursued his Father's will. The pattern and the example that we've seen, especially from this passage, I hope is motivating and exciting to each one of us. Amen.